All right, well, it's good to be here this morning. If you don't know, my other half is not feeling too well this morning. She's not here. She's listening live, hopefully. She's trying to. Internet's kind of bad with her cell phone. But anyway, she's not feeling well because of pregnancy issues, but also because she has a cold today. So be praying for her. She woke up. She says, "I feel terrible." And I said, "All right." I said, just be there and we'll be praying for you. So pray for my wife as she's not feeling too well. But we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning, 1 Kings chapter number 17, and I invite you, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word. We'll pick it up in verse number 8, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8, and then we'll go down to verse number 16. 1 Kings chapter number 17, verse number 8. The Bible says there, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 17, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And as she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." This morning I want to give you a message entitled The Empty Barrel Test. The Empty Barrel Test. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. Lord, thank you for the song service that was already before us and what a blessing it was. And Father, today I pray that you'll meet with us as we look into the truths around your word. I pray that we would glean something from this message and apply it to our lives. And Father, this morning I pray that you'll just be with my wife if she's not feeling well. Lord, I pray that you would help her to feel better. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that is not saved this morning, Lord, I pray that they would get that situation settled today. Lord, we do love you and we give this time to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We started our sermon series on the life of Elijah here about a few weeks ago. And last week we talked about the dry brook experience where Elijah went. He was on the run. He was on the run for his life, and God had prepared him a place, the brook Cherith. And we saw last week that brook dried up, and it was an experience for Elijah. It was a test for Elijah. We see that Elijah comes on the scene in verse 1 of our passage, and he proclaims to the king of Israel that there will not be rain until I say so, till the Lord says there's going to be rain. And so we see that obviously that these people, they were like, this ain't going to happen. You know, how is it not going to rain? Well, obviously, when time passed, that it wasn't a joke anymore. We see that Elijah, the word was true, but Elijah was in the in this countryside at the brook Cherith, and the brook dried up. Elijah has gone through that, and he trusted God to take care of him, even in the most desperate of situations. He trusted God to send the ravens to feed him, and he trusted God to supply his water using that little brook of Cherith. He watched as God met his needs day in and day out. He also watched as God allowed this brook, the only source that he had from water, to dry up right before his eyes. Now, surely enduring that kind of trial would count for something. you know, surely things would get better for Elijah. Well, God speaks to Elijah and he sends him to another difficult situation. You see, the prophet's training isn't over with yet. God is creating a man of God. Elijah may have passed the dry brook test, but now his training wasn't over. Now he has to go through the empty barrel test. You know, at Cherith, God broke Elijah's flesh. God broke him down. He taught Elijah that he was to depend on God alone. At Zarephath, where we find him today, God will break Elijah's pride. Here, he will learn that God, not Elijah, calls the shots of life. You see, he will learn that things are never as they appear. He will learn that God can use even the humblest of means to train him for his glory. Remember, God intends to use this man in a mighty way. And when we get to chapter 18, and we'll look at that later on, but when we get there, we'll see that why God put Elijah through these training experiences, because I believe God is building a man for him. Now, with that in mind, there are times when it seems like when we get through a trial in our life, it seems like there's another one that comes behind it, doesn't it? It seems like they're back to back to back. That is, when we get one through one trial, another one begins. When these times come, you may be tempted to question God. You may be question, what is he doing? Simply stated, God is getting you into a position where he can use you in a greater way. You know, I like to remind you this morning that before he can mold us, he must first melt us. After all, God's goal for every Christian is that he may be made into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I want to join Elijah in this experience this morning, in this test and the empty barrel test. Now, I see there's some lessons that we can glean from this passage as well. There's lessons that will help us when we go through times of trials. I want you to see, number one, this morning, there was a fresh path. There was a fresh path. In verses 8 through 11, our opening verses, we see it says there, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water and a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." I see in verse number 8, I see a call here. As Elijah sat beside that dry brook that we saw last week that dried up, it's completely gone, it must have felt like he had been abandoned by God. Have you ever felt that way before, where you felt like you were abandoned by God? Can I tell you, I felt that way before. It's a terrible feeling. However, God has not forgotten about Elijah. God did not forget where he was. By the way, he hasn't forgotten where you are at either. He knows where you're at. He knows what your needs are. God knew exactly where Elijah was, and he knew all about that dry brook, and God had something else in mind for Elijah. Let me just remind you that the dry brooks of life, when it seems like you come to an end of a road and it seems a trial is just going on and on and on, can I tell you, it doesn't take God by surprise. And can I tell you, God moves us along in his will. He will use dry brook experiences you face to teach you some lessons, teach you some lessons of faith and lessons of obedience. You know, there's a lesson here for us, and I believe it's a hard one to swallow. The lesson is, genuine faith waits for God to reveal his plan. That's a hard lesson, isn't it? It's a hard lesson to wait on God. But can I tell you that it is the most rewarding experience that you will ever do? If we sit, we can sit at our dry brook, we can sit there forever, even if it means death, waiting on the will of God to be revealed. But can I tell you that it will get us into trouble if we just sit there and we pout about it? Can I tell you, we can have two different kind of attitudes here. We can either sit and we can complain that God has done this to our lives, or we can get up and go to where God wants us to go, and we can do his will for our life, and we can just rely on him. I believe that the second one is better, folks. I believe trusting in God is better than just sitting around and waiting. You know, God's will is that we learn to wait on Him, though. By the way, don't you hate to wait on things? I tell you what, I get impatient on things. But I tell you, when we're waiting on God, it's the best thing to wait on. You can wait on other things. And by the way, I hate to wait. I tell you, when Christmas rolls around, I used to hate waiting to open those gifts. I used to hate it. But I tell you what, when that time came, you used to love it, didn't you? You used to love it when that happens. But you know what? God's will is that we need to wait on Him, even when He doesn't move on our schedule. You know, if your brook is dried up this morning, don't fear, because God has not forgotten about you. He knows just where you are. And when the time is right, you'll hear His voice calling to go to another area. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." You know, we are basically an action-orientated people. But sometimes God's command is that we just sit still and we wait on Him. You know, in Exodus, Moses, and he had to wait as well. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He shall show you to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." By the way, there's a call for us to wait. We ought to wait on God. I can tell you it's rewarding. But I see a commandment in verse number 9. It says, "Arise and get thee to Zarephath." When the Lord does speak to Elijah, He commands him to go to this place called Zarephath. Now, this is a strange command, because Zarephath is a Gentile nation. It's the country from which Jezebel comes from. If you remember, Jezebel and Ahab, they are seeking the life of Elijah here. So you got to think, this is kind of a strange thing. This is a land that is of idolaters. It's a wicked place filled with wicked people. You know what? Cherith, can I tell you, this is exactly where the Lord wanted Elijah, though. And to top it off, to get to Zarephath from Cherith, he'll have to go through 100 miles of territory that's ruled by King Ahab. And again, King Ahab is looking for Elijah. I mean, Elijah comes on the scene and says, it's not going to rain. Time has passed and it hasn't rained. So now Ahab and Jezebel, they're looking for Elijah. They're looking to try to get him to seek his life. But it seems the command of the Lord makes no sense at all. Why would you go through enemy territory? Of course, one reason for sending Elijah to Zarephath was to vividly illustrate that the impotence of Jezebel's wrath and power. She was, this didn't matter. But again, there's a lesson for us in this verse. Oftentimes, life of faith will lead us through difficult pathways. Can I tell you that God never promised that this way would be an easy way? The Christian life is not an easy life to live. But can I tell you that it is a rewarding life to live? In fact, just like the opposite is true, God has promised us that life will be filled with times and trials and troubles. You know, yet this is the path of faith. You see, this is truth displayed throughout the Word of God. You think about Noah in the ark. That must have been something, isn't it? He had to have faith that God could be able to build that boat and that he could be able to survive that. But we see God came through in that situation. We see Abraham and Isaac. You remember Abraham and Isaac? When God came to Abraham and said, you're gonna offer your son Isaac. You think Abraham did not flinch? He said, I'm going to do this and the Lord is going to provide himself a lamb. And we see God came through in that situation because of Abraham's faith. We see Daniel in the lion's den. You think Daniel wasn't scared about going into a den of lions? I can believe, but guess what? He had the faith that God was going to bring him out of it. And God did bring him out of it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They turned it up hotter than ever. And you think for one minute they said, we will go into it. But if God does not do this, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. They had faith. You know what? There's times when commands of God seem like they're harsh. It seems like they're strange. However, faith recognizes that the good shepherd always knows what he's doing. Can I tell you, there's a challenge here as well. Notice in verse 9, it says, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zion. And the next three words is, and dwell there. He is to go to Zarephath, and he is to stay there until he receives a new instruction from the Lord. You know, often God's times of testing don't come with a time limit attached. They don't come with a time limit. He merely sends us into it and leaves us there until the work of God is finished. However, the real challenge is when God told the prophet, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, this must have been a serious blow to the ego of Elijah. Think about this. In those days, the widows are the poorest of the poor. That's what they were back then. In times of drought and of want, the widows were basically the first group to die off. Instead of God telling Elijah, I have a widow over there in Zarephath that I want you to go take care of her, he was saying, Elijah, I'm sending you there to a place where you can have a look for me and you can receive every day. You know, for Elijah, Zarephath was a place that would live up to its name. You know what Zarephath means? It means smelting furnace or refining. Now, by the way, I don't think it's any coincidence that he sent him here to Zarephath. I don't think there's any coincidence that God sends him here. If you remember the book of Cherith, remember we talked about last week that the Cherith means to be cut off or to cut down. God had to cut down Elijah's, all his handicaps, so to speak, to be able to him to trust in God. Now he's sending him to Zarephath where he could refine him. Can I tell you that God had a plan for Elijah's life? It would be here that the last little bit of Elijah's pride and his self-reliance would be stripped away. He would not have to worry about relying on himself anymore. By the way, we're a self-reliant people, aren't we? We like to rely on ourselves. But can I tell you, we always want to believe that we can handle it. We can take care of it. What we would like to think that we're in control of our lives, don't we? But we're not in control of our lives, folks. God's in control. You see, however, when the Lord begins to work in your life and reveals himself to you, he will send you to a Zarephath. He will send you there where you can depend on nothing but him. You know, when you have been brought to that place and you can lean on nothing but God, he has brought you to one of the greatest places. I believe he's brought you to a good place. For it is in this place that you can learn to see that who is really in control. This is a challenge that we have to face in our faith life. We will all face a challenge of getting to a place where we are trusting in God and God alone to meet our needs. That's a place where he wants us. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, we've been going through the book of Romans on Wednesday night. It says, the just shall live by faith. Amen. I believe that's true. But I notice there's a comfort here. I love the verse 10, 11. There's a comfort. Let's look in verses 10, 11. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water and a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. You know, here there's comfort. When Elijah receives this commandment, I see that he doesn't hesitate. Did you know there's no thing? He didn't ask for God. Why would you let me go there? He just says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. He didn't question God's will. He just did it. Boy, I'm grateful that he had a faith. I believe Elijah had faith to go where God told him to go. But you know, he arrives there and he sees the widow woman picking up sticks. Evidently, the Lord lets us know that this is the vessel he will choose to sustain Elijah. And when he sees her, he calls her to fetch him a drink of water. It must have been a comfort to hear that, to see that she would turn and fetch him a drink. It may have appeared like God had things lined up for him. But there's a lesson for here. It's that, you know, our God is a God who will work on both ends of the spectrum. Let me illustrate this. When Jacob and his sons needed food, God provided to Joseph in Egypt, did he not? When God of Israel sent spies to Jericho, God gave them a Rahab to protect them. When the Jews faced a Haman, God used a woman named Esther, as Brother Artis has gone through in his Sunday school lesson. You know, when the Ethiopian eunuch needed salvation, God sent him a Philip. You know, at this point, when a need in your life arises, rest assured that God has something in line to protect you and to help you. I believe he does. So we see a fresh path, and I believe God does supply our needs. But number two, a fantastic promise. A fantastic promise. In verse 12, I see, and she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die." There's a doubt in this verse. When Elijah asked that widow for a cake of bread, her fear was brought to the surface. God had already commanded her to care for this prophet, but she was basically in the fear of faithlessness here. She has the circumstances in her life going through, but she has to know that God who controls the circumstances. This is a place where many people are living this morning. When we look at our problems and we look at our needs, we feel like we're trapped in a hopeless situation. We're guilty of looking at the problem and not the provider, folks. Can I tell you, as much as Elijah was sent to Zarephath for his benefit, he was also sent for her benefit as well. You know, she needs to learn the value of the faith in God. Can I ask you this morning, are you trapped in doubt this morning? Does it appear like your situation is a hopeless situation and it seems like there's nothing you can do? The answer lies in looking beyond your problem and getting your eyes on the provider this morning. If you're saved this morning, then you are in the family of God. Praise God, you're saved. God is your Father. God has promised to take care of you. Therefore, when you doubt, you're basically saying, God cannot provide for me. When you doubt God, you doubt His promises. By the way, He's got a good track record, doesn't He? He's never not kept a promise, hasn't He? He's always kept His promises. He's always been there. He's always taken care of me. I'm grateful that He has. In situations, He's always been there. You know what? Sometimes when we doubt, we're thinking, is really God, God? Is really He the one that can help me? Your doubt says that God is dead to you. Your faith recognizes His power and His position. It must have been a discouragement to Elijah to hear that the woman expressed her lack of faith. But if he had to focus on the first impressions instead of the Word of God, he may have been falling into despair. However, he believed that God was more than he believing and more than he saw. By the way, real faith knows that God is greater than what the eye can see. You know, real faith knows that God can make the impossible possible. But I see a demand. We see in verse 13 and 14 that Elijah says, and Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make thee for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of the meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." I notice when Elijah hears the widow's story, he appears to be basically a cold demand, doesn't it? It looks like I'm only looking out for myself kind of demand. He tells her to go ahead and fix him that supper. He said to feed him first. You know, on the surface, it appears kind of cruel, but in fact, it was basically a plea of her faith. It was a plea of faith and surrender to the will of God. He says to her, "Fear not." Elijah's trying to comfort her heart and saying that she can trust God. Don't fear. You're going to be provided for. He involves enlightenment. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." She's basically getting a word from God concerning her situation. And she has God's word and she knows she'll be taken care of. But I see there's excitement. It says, "Neither the barrel of the meal nor the cruse of the oil will fail until God sendeth rain upon the earth." This widow hears this news. And she is about to be a center stage for a miracle that will be displayed for days. And it's about to be to show the power of God. The point here is this, that God calls on our lives and often demands that are difficult to understand. Why would he call you and me to do that? Why would the God allow that to happen? Why is that, and why is it? However, when God's demands are accompanied by a clear word from God, can I tell you that we don't need to fear? God's going to meet that need. If we respond in faith, knowing that God's going to take care of us, He will take care of us. You remember Abraham? We talked about him just a minute ago. When he was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, it must have been the most difficult demand he had to face in his life. That must have been pretty hard. Yet he responded in faith, and he came to know that God had a new way. Abraham learned that God is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord who will see to it. That is what we need to learn when he demands from us, when he demands some faith. But I see there's a decision in verse 15. Verse 15, it says, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days." There's a decision in the first part of this verse. When the widow heard the word of God that Elijah sent, that Elijah told her, it must have took great faith for the last little bit of that meal to be prepared for a total stranger. But yet she did it out of faith. You know, this is a place where God wants to bring us as well. He wants his Elijahs, so to speak, and his widows to learn to trust him in every circumstance in life, regardless of what the outward appearance may look like. Have you ever reached the place in your walk with God? If you're not, then don't be surprised when God does do it in your life. Don't be surprised when God brings you through valleys and uncertain times. He is in the process of training us. When we can do no better than to learn to obey him. Amen. Just like Elijah and the widow did. You know, God wants us to get to a place where we can give it all away. There was a story that has it that a man was lost in a desert, just dying for a drink of water. He stumbled upon an old shack. He looked about and he saw a pump. And the pump was rusty. He tried to pump the water, but nothing came out. Disappointed, he went back to the shack and he saw an old jug. He looked at it and wiped it away, and there read this message: "You have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug. P.S. Be sure you fill the jug again before you leave." He dropped the cork, and sure enough, there was water in it. It was almost full. Suddenly, he was faced with a decision. He said, "I could either drink the water and live, or I could pour it, and hopefully I can get some fresh, cool water out of that pump." He weighed the options of what he should do. And he said, should he waste it all the water in hopes that he would maybe this wasn't going to be true? But finally, he came to a decision. He grabbed the jug. He poured it all down. And then he pumped the pump. Still, nothing came out. But he kept on. And finally, cool water came gushing out. To his relief, he chugged down that first jug. And then he did another. And then he filled it again. And then he wrote these words on the side of that jug. He said, "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back." That was the essence of genuine faith, folks. It was a risk, but can I tell you that it was a challenge of human reasoning. Faith will call on us to do the unthinkable so that we might receive the impossible, folks. But I'm grateful that God can make things that seem like they're impossible to us possible. Amen. But I see a fresh path, a fantastic promise. But number three this morning, a fabulous provision. Look at verse 15 and 16. "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of the meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." The Bible tells us here that until the rain returned to the earth, that meal barrel and that cruse of oil did not run out. You know, every time the widow went to get a meal, every time she went to get oil to prepare that meal, there was more in there. Can I tell you that when she decided to bake a cake for Elijah, she traded a certain for the uncertain, and she received the impossible in return. By the way, there was grace in here. You know, because the widow took God at his word and prepared that meal for Elijah, God allowed the widow, the widow's son, and Elijah to enjoy plenty while all around them were starving to death. That is grace tonight, this morning, folks. The difference in the widow's home was that she learned to live by faith, and she was and was supplied with by the hand of God. By the way, God honors faith because faith honors God. Amen. Can I tell you that? Think about this. For years, until it rained, every mealtime was a miracle. Every mealtime. God worked a miracle in that barrel and that jar every single day. He took nothing and made it last until it was no longer needed. Can I tell you that we serve a God who specializes in doing the impossible? It may seem hopeless to us, but nothing is impossible to God. You remember the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes that fed the 5,000? You think that seemed like impossible, didn't it? Seemed like it was impossible, but Jesus took and broke that bread and he fed the multitudes and they gathered up the remains. They gathered up those baskets full. That's a miracle, folks. And can I tell you that the same God that did that miracle is the same God Elijah and the widow were facing today. And it's the same God that we serve today, too. But I see the glory of it as well. The glory of this story resides in this fact that the barrel of the meal and that cruise were never full. Did you know that? They were never full. The Elijah and the widow were taught to live day by day. Every day they scraped the bottom of that barrel. Every day they ran out of that oil. And the next day there was more in it. There was just enough to get by. Every day she watched the last drop of oil drip from that jar. And the next day there was always more. The glory in the story is the fact that Elijah and the widow were taught to trust God day by day. As days passed, their faith was strengthened as they saw the Lord provide. You see, the difficulties of life are to faith we have to live by faith every single day. When God has brought you to a place where you are forced to trust Him for today's provisions, He's brought you into the best place you can be. He has blessed you beyond measure. You may not think so at the time, but can I tell you that He has a good plan for your life. He has the best plan for your life. And what we need to do is to trust Him. I'll conclude with this story. George Mueller, he was born into a German tax collector family. He often got into trouble. He learned to steal, to gamble, and to drink. As a teenager, he learned to stay in very expensive hotels and sneak out without paying the bill. And after a while, he ended up being in prison. They gave him a little food. And upon his release, he did a crime spree again until Saturday night in 1825. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. Mueller married and he settled down in Bristol, England. He growing daily in his faith, he developed a burden for homeless children. And in December 9, 1835, he made his plans for an orphanage. Several contributions came in, and then he rented a place on number 6 Wilson Street on 1836. The doors of the orphanage opened. 26 children were immediately taken in. A second house soon opened, and then a third. From the beginning, George Mueller refused to ask for funds and even speak of the ministry's financial needs. He believed that praying earnestly and trusting God to provide. The Lord did provide, though sometimes at the last moment. One of the best well-known stories of that is when they were at breakfast and they prayed. They didn't have anything to feed those kids. We see that the baker came and said, "The Lord impressed upon my heart to make some bread for you." And he gave them bread. And then the milkman, his trailer broke down. And they gave him, and he gave the milk over to the orphanage so he could fix that wagon. Can I tell you, it was because of George Mueller's prayers that it happened. He had faith that God was going to provide. Oh, that we would have faith like that, folks. We would have faith that God will provide. Let me ask you this morning, does it seem like God is moving you from a hard place to another? We talked about the dry brook experience last week. Elijah went through a pretty rough time, and now he's going through another test. Can I tell you, there are troubles and trials that will come our way, and it seems like they're going to go back to back to back. But don't fear, folks, because God's just using them there. God's using them to grow you, to help you to trust in Him. Don't look at the trials as a woe is me kind of experience. Look at them as a blessing from God. But thank God for the trials. Let me ask you this morning. If you're a Christian this morning and you know the Lord, you know you're going to heaven and you're going through something, can I encourage you to not look at your circumstances, but look on the Provider? Look on Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Him as your Savior. You don't know you're on your way to heaven. Can I tell you that you can come to know Him today? It doesn't matter what your past life has been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God says He will forgive. He will save those who want to be saved. Let me ask you this morning, do you need to do business with God? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You.